Hello and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're taking a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and spending some time looking at, again, God's purpose in our lives. And today it's going to be a tough one as we see that God is telling us that we need to be able to put others first. Seems like an easy task, but usually ends up being a little harder than we thought it would be. I'm excited for today. Hope you are too. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and let's dive in. Today we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, as we continue our series looking at finding our purpose and understanding God's will in our lives. And last week we took a look at what evangelism means for each and every one of us, that we can't separate evangelism and discipleship. When Jesus taught his disciples to go out into the northern Galilee region to all the towns and cities, he didn't say, you know what, find Christ followers and only help build them up. In fact, he tells them to preach the gospel and win over new converts and then disciple them and help them grow so that their ministry can flourish as well. And we've been kind of wrestling with that because it is one of the tougher things that we get nervous about is evangelism. And we've tackled how we can do that and how we can really serve better in our neighborhoods. And it's like Paul knew that this was going to be a difficult task as we look at verses 9 and 10 in Romans chapter 12, because really he is telling us that we have to be willing to put others first. Now, my sister is a kindergarten teacher up in Canada. Frequently tells me that one of the few statements that she has to make is, are you making good choices? Or play nicely. And the question, are you making good choices? So-and-so, are you making good choices? And that's kind of where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, is Paul is challenging the people that to make good choices when they even face persecution. And that's something that we're going to deal with in the weeks ahead in how we understand God's will as we go through persecution. But today we want to take a look a bit more at putting others first and understanding the giftings that each and every one of us have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 emphasizes that our church will grow and be built up in love only if each of us do our part. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's really a contradiction in terms to find a Christian who is not using his or her spiritual gifts. In fact, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Now, our text today contains only two verses, 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, and this section begins a section that strings together various exhortations that continue until the end of the chapter. These verses actually contain kind of this short volley of sharp injunctions with very little elaboration, which is why we're spending so much time on them, just these two verses today. This was a common way of teaching in Greek writings, and you can see the influence that it's had in Paul's writings. In our culture, we might refer to them as axioms or maxims, which are sayings that are widely accepted. And when we take a look at in Romans chapter 12, there's at least 25 different widely accepted statements on what the conduct of a Christ follower should be. This is why we focus so much time in Romans chapter 12 and are doing this mini-series, is because there's so much in here on what it means to live a life and a widely accepted way of living a life as a Christ follower. Now, note my words there. I did not say a widely accepted and very easy to follow, but it is widely accepted that this is what it should look like. And I want to take a look at five that occur in verses 9 and 10, which goes like this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I should mention that all of these statements can be lived out only in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the renewing of our minds, as was stated in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. So this is building off itself, which is why it is so clear and concise. Using verses 1 through 8 really as the backdrop for this, it sets Paul up to make these statements that people must adhere to. And let's take a look at the first one, that love must be sincere. The word here for love is agape, which means unconditional and sacrificial love. Because love is a supreme quality of a Christ follower, Paul begins with love at the top of the list, like he does in Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he starts in on that. What I also want you to notice in this passage, that the context for lifting up love comes immediately after the list of seven spiritual gifts. While Paul doesn't spend much time defining the spiritual gifts, he does concentrate on the spirit in which they are to be exercised. And human nature, I think, is more prone to tear down than it is to build up. We'd rather kick people than labor in love with them and for them in many ways. And a quote that I came across in with one of the commentators is, "We have enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." Meaning, spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not unleashed in love. Paul recognizes this in Corinthians, in Galatians, and here in Romans. We could demonstrate this with a mathematical equation. And by now, you should know that I'm not great at math, which is why this is such a simple equation, which is a gift of the Spirit minus the fruit of the Spirit equals nothing. Meaning, if God gives you a gift of the Spirit and you are not showing the fruit of the Spirit as you use that gift, it is not going to equal to anything. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. It's possible to use our spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way, is what he's saying. And what do spiritual gifts look like without love? What is mercy when love is absent? What does the gift of giving look like without love? What does teaching feel like if the person teaching does not have a love for the listeners that are being taught? And love is really the key to practical Christianity. Would you notice that love is to be sincere in our passage? And this word comes from two Latin words, sin and sincere, which literally means no wax. And in ancient times, potters would sometimes take wax and fill in the gaps in broken and cracked pottery. They would then paint over the wax and sell it. The only problem was that when someone bought the pottery and put it in something hot, the wax would melt and then it would start to leak. Now, good potters distance themselves from this practice by saying that their pottery was sincere, meaning it was pure with no wax. Listen to that fun fact. You're not going to get that anywhere else. But it paints a good picture now as we start to understand that concept. Likewise, our love must not have cracks in it or wax that are simply covering up the mistakes. The Greek word is where we get hypocrisy, and it literally means no mask. And in the days before, the days when we were looking at Greek actors, they played a number of different roles by simply holding up various masks. So again, you can start to see the context that's going on here and understanding what it means to be sincere, what it means to be hypocritical, and understanding what that looks like. One of the charges leveled against us as Christians is that we're hypocrites. And this is why this passage of love should be sincere is very important. The only way to change that charge of counterfeit Christianity that may be rampant in the lives of people across North America is for each of us to practice sincere love in our attitudes and interactions. Let's not be the person who's speaking one thing and living it out a different way. Now, while love must be sincere, the second instruction is also found in verse 9, may seem abrupt, but it's actually linked to love. Hate what is evil. Now, Paul is talking writing in a very Old Testament wisdom literature way. Whenever Solomon in Proverbs or any wisdom literature was written in the Old Testament, it was written in parallel form. That's why you usually see in the book of Proverbs, each proverb is usually two lines, and they parallel each other, or one makes a statement and the other one is purposefully opposite. Well, this is what Paul is doing, so the Jewish readers can understand that this is very much wisdom literature and didactic teaching that they should be learning from. Hate what is evil. And true love involves a deep hatred for all that is evil. The person who really loves with deep fervor of Christian agape will have a hatred for every evil thing. And the word hate is very strong. I'm sure we've told that to kids. I know I've told that to my kids. It's the idea of abhorring everything that is evil and in our lives. And we live in a culture where tolerance is the highest virtue, but we must remember that there are some things that are morally wrong and others that are morally right that are going on in our lives right now. And we have to understand that there is such a thing as evil and there is such a thing as good. I'm afraid that so often in a world of relative truth, we lose the fact that there are evil things out there and there are good things out there. And sometimes as we are bombarded by so many evil things going on in the world, it's difficult to know even what's right from wrong at times. One survey points out that only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview, in its entirety. And we're called to hate the horrors of that which is evil. I didn't say that we're to hate those who do evil. Notice that. But we're supposed to loathe evil in and of itself. When Jesus addressed the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, 6, he had some strong words for them because they had left their first love, but they did get something right. But it says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice he didn't say that they hate the people, but he said they hated their practices. And on a personal level, each and every one of us needs to step up and recognize evil and recognize that there is evil in the world and there is good in the world. And let's be honest, most of us don't hate sin. In fact, we like sin because it's usually the better option in many ways. We have to act, and Paul's challenging the people, that we have to actually act on loving. We have to act on hating evil because sin comes too easily. Sin should cause us to shudder. And it puts the picture in your mind of Genesis chapter 4:7 when the Lord spoke to Cain. If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So there's recognition that doing right, you will be rejected in many ways. But doing what is not right, you understand that sin is creeping into your life. And the challenge, too, that we have to master the sin in our life. It isn't easy, yet it's something that we obviously have to identify. How can you and I address the evils in our society? Well, one pastor offered these words. When morality is determined by popularity, depravity becomes normality. and death and the death of that culture becomes inevitable. Meaning, when morality is determined by what is popular, then we're in a lot of trouble. What is it that God wants you to do is more the question that we should be asking ourselves. Do you need to speak up or speak out against evil when you're with friends or fellow students or coworkers? Is there an area in your life where maybe you have compromised? Is there a habit that you need to stop? And that is that challenge of it. Flee from evil. And we see this in, Paul recognizes this in Timothy and Corinthians. We see this in Genesis. We see this in 1 and 2 Timothy. And again, if we see that we are supposed to have sincere love and we're supposed to also hate evil, then the natural flow is that we should cling to what is good. Paul recognizes that there's a flow to this, and there's a logic to what he's doing. Again, very much a Greek style of writing in its logic and its wisdom, except written with biblical truths. To cultivate a healthy hatred of sin, we must remove ourselves from its presence, and then we must unite ourselves with what is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21, 22. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. We're to stop clutching on to evil and start clinging to what is good. The word cling is quite descriptive. And for any of you who have ever tried to wrap up a casserole in a dish or use saran wrap or cling wrap, you know why it's called cling wrap. And this is me just venting on one of the slight annoyances in the world that I deal with. And thank goodness the problem is as small as cling wrap. But you know that moment where you're pulling out the cling wrap and the saran wrap. I really hope that I'm using the right terminology for it. But as you look at that cling wrap and you're about to put it on over a plate so it preserves in the fridge, your only prayer is that cling wrap not touch another part of that wrap. Because the moment it starts to crumple itself, you're done. There's no way that you're going to get that untangled. And you spend the next 10 minutes trying to wrap some food that should have taken just a moment. You know, that word cling is a very good descriptive term when we think of it. Stick to something like glue, to hold fast, to join, to keep company. It has the idea of tying ourselves to what is good. And the word is also used to describe a union between a man and a woman and is expressed in the words to cleave. We're to hate evil, embrace which is good. Notice how we move from in kind of in pairs here. We have love must be sincere, which means that we must hate evil. To hate evil, we must cling to what is good. And it's really masterful in what's going on here, because Paul's challenging us that we must focus on our minds on what is good and make sure we keep good company with people who will build us up. This is us making sure we're connected to church. This is us as a church making sure that you feel equipped to serve. We can flip it because there are really sides to the same coin. The more you cling constantly to what is good, the easier it will be to hate what is evil. And that's really the key of this. And let me make an application at this point. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a Christ follower, and you've not yet been baptized, you know, I encourage you to take this step. Because that is one of those key things to clinging to what is good and proclaiming what is good and uniting and showing in front of friends and family what you stand for. That's why Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Now, again, as we move on from this, and I could spend a lot of time in this, we know that we are made to do life together. We know that there's this challenge here that we are to cling to what is good. And then Paul moves to the next small statement, which tells us exactly how to do it. Now we're pairing cling to what is good with the next statement, which is be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Yeah, and hopefully you have the appreciation for what's happening here. And this challenge of being loving with one another, with loving love. And here's the deal. When you become a Christian, you know, not only get spiritual gifts, you also become part of a family. You're a child of God, and you are also a spiritual sibling to other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting that the original Greek, the phrase brotherly love is first in the sentence purposely for emphasis, which is really that focus. And the Christian community has always been diverse, and as it it was really forged in radical relationships with Greeks and Jews and barbarians and slaves and freemen and men and women all coming together as spiritual siblings. In fact, Galatians chapter 3:28 actually hones in on that. And the sense behind brotherly love is literally from the same womb. That means that you and I are blood relatives who are called to build up and brighten up brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep on loving each other as brothers, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. And Galatians chapter 6:10 raises the bar by reminding us that family members are to take care of each other. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So you can see what's going on here. You can see that there's a big emphasis in what Paul is talking about here on being devoted to one another. And again, we finish by simply saying that Paul finishes by saying, honor one another above yourselves. The final thing that we look at, again, pairs this with being devoted to one another. And you ask, how do we do that? And Paul answers, honor one another above yourselves. And we see different examples of this throughout Scripture. A great example of this is when Abraham said to his extended family member, Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between you, your herdsmen, and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. And it's saying, how do we put others in front of us? And so I hope that's something that we can ask ourselves today. And take time to read verses 9 and 10 again and understand that logical layout. Because each time you say, well, how do I do that? The very next statement moves you further along in its in the path of how we can put others first. I'm going to stop there for today because I know there's a lot going on here. And even as I've been thinking about this, there's a lot to absorb. But my hope and prayer is that as we continue on this journey, and next time we'll jump in to the next section of Romans chapter 12, we start to see the actions that we can do to discern God's will in our lives and understand God's purpose for where He wants us, not just in life, but daily and hourly, and understand that He's put us in all of these different locations for such a time as this. But I'll leave it for there before I jump into a whole nother podcast. I want to thank you for joining me today. And as we start down this new journey and where we're going in Romans chapter 12, I'm excited for it. We'll see you next week. Thanks for joining me. I'll talk to you then. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.